our job with the promises of God. May we grasp them by faith. May we plead them by prayer. Lord, you have promised this, and I long to see you do this work. I cannot wait to see you move. Grasp, plead, expect them by hope. You promise, so it's true. I'm in. I'm trusting you.
More of him, less of me. That's my cry, that's my plea. I wanna be completely his.
Welcome to Completely His, the teaching ministry of Summit Point Church and Senior Pastor Tim Harkness. God keeps his promises. So what does it look like to experience God's promise fulfilled? Well, if you have your Bible, we are in Deuteronomy chapter 34 for part one of the message. We can experience God's promise fulfilled. Here's Pastor Tim.
This week we're looking at what it means to experience his promise fulfilled in a huge way. When God says it, God does it. Lord, may we count on you and lean on you with all we've got. So turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy 34, starting in verse 1. Deuteronomy 34, starting in verse 1. And Lord, we long to experience your promise fulfilled. How do we go about doing that? Point number one, be in awe of the fullness of God's promises. Be in awe of the fullness of God's promises. Grasp the breadth of God's promises and be in awe, right? It starts with our understanding his promises and we move from there. So let's just dive in here. Deuteronomy 34, starting in verse 1, it says, "Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land." We're just going to hold right there. It starts out, "Then Moses went up from the plains." Then when? Like, what's going on? Let's make sure we grasp it. This is Deuteronomy 34. So the books written by Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. This is the last chapter in the last book of those written by Moses, right? And so you end up with this story of Moses going on. When it says then, he's looking back at the whole of his interaction. Remember over the last couple of weeks, we talked about Moses and all of Israel, the nation of Israel, being released out of Egypt. And as they came out of Egypt, because of the plagues that were brought by God, Pharaoh said, just get them out of here. And so Israel came out, Moses leading the way. As they got to the Red Sea, Moses ends up crying out to God, and the sea parts, and they walk across on dry land. And as they get to the other side, the waters crash back down. They have been saved. Everybody say saved. Don't forget that word. It's going to be huge today. Saved. And as they came through, they then went on to a location where they began to get a little bit upset, Rephidim. They're like, is it over yet? Are we there yet? Why isn't there any water? It became every nightmare vacation you've ever been on, right? And as they were beginning to take this trip and talk about the water, God ends up having Moses reveal out the water. He takes the stick and his staff, and he ends up hitting this rock by command of God, and the water comes out and provides for them. And then right after it, they're attacked by the Amalekites, and Moses raising up his arms and crying out, and they have victory because of the prayer, God doing a work. They started with a water problem, don't forget that, and coming out into the wilderness, it's now been 40 years of traveling, and they've come to this point where, in fact, just a little bit ago, they just had a water problem on the back end of the 40 years. And God said, just speak to the rock, and it will come. And we'll talk a little bit more about what happened with that in just a moment. But this water moment, and then Moses ending up knowing this is it, this is the end of my time. I'm bringing them into the promised land, coming right up to the edge of it. Moses having gone through the whole 40 years, seeing the victories and the signs and the wonders and all the great things that have gone on. So Moses takes chapter 33 actually to cry out a blessing across all the different tribes of Israel. Chapter 34, verse 1. Then, okay, so we got the perspective now. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. He's on the Jordan side. He's able to look out over and see from Mount Nebo this view that's going on of the promised land. He is up there on top, across from Jericho. By the way, just so you know, the name Jericho, it actually means like fragrance. But many called it the city of palms. We'll see it called that in just a second here. It has palm trees in the middle of a desert. It's like an oasis moment because of the water that was flowing through. And so Jericho, one of those few kind of green areas around that spot. And he's looking across at Jericho and out across all of the promised land. It says, the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all of Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negeb and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees. There you go, the definition of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. Promise. He made a hardcore, this is the land that I promised. This is what I was talking about with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Don't lose sight of the fact that that was some 500-600 years earlier. Everybody said it's a long time ago. But God knows exactly what he's doing. And when he promised Abraham, he was following through exactly on plan, and this was coming to fruition. He said, I'm going to give it to your offspring. This is a positive promise. It's a really big deal that we grasp that there are promises that have positive impact, and then there are promises that have negative impact, and both of those are how our God works. He makes it clear what he's going to be doing, and this is a positive promise. He's making it clear that he had said to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that they would have this land for their offspring, and this is that land. Can you imagine the moment as he brings Moses up there and he's showing him the promised land and he says, this is what I was talking about with Abraham. And he looks out at the expanse and he sees all of the land that is going to be handed over. This glorious picture of God does what he says. Man, that is a huge moment in Moses' life to be able to see God fulfilling a 500 plus year old promise. And then he says, I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. You shall not go over there. Okay, the reality is that Moses, when he was dealing with that little water problem that I brought up, when he was dealing with that water problem just a little bit earlier, God says, hey, do me a favor. I want you to say to the rock, give me water. Speak it. Moses says, got it. He gets in front of the people and then he loses it. And he starts raising up. He's like, you rebels, actual quote, you rebels. He starts declaring out to them that they are rebellious in their heart. But he says, don't you think that we could deliver water from this rock? Hopefully you hear a little problem in that moment. And as he begins to take credit for, as he begins to say, how dare you question me, he turns with the staff and he smacks the rock twice, hammers it hard. God chooses in his graciousness to allow the water to come out anyway, but he did not do what he was supposed to do. He did not speak. Everybody say, that's a bad plan. Dude, when God gives you clear direction, best we follow that direction. And all of God's people said, may we absolutely follow through. And after that came down, while the water was provided, God said, Moses, because of your not trusting me, because of your disbelief, you're not going to be able to go into the promised land. Negative promise. Like, hang on, man. It's really important that these people understand that under full trust in me alone, they will move into the promised land. This cannot go further. You're going to be able to see it, but you won't be able to enter it. It's a huge deal. Very big deal that we grasp that God had both a positive promise to the land and a negative promise right here in this passage, and he's fulfilling both of them. He's like, I've let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And God actually followed through in his statement. I'm going to let you see it. I'm going to talk with you over it. We're going to have a special moment of celebration, just you and me on it. But there is going to be some level of cost to this. It's a huge deal. And Numbers chapter 20 is where that negative promise was given, if you want to ever go look at it and check into it. But it talks about Moses being this servant of the Lord that died according to the word of the Lord. I just want to make sure we grasp this. Moses is written in Hebrews chapter 11 as a man of faith. Moses is talked about as a man who is saved and who is trusting. But we better understand that sin in this world can have consequence in this world. And all of God's people said. And saved means there won't be eternal consequence. Praise God that Jesus Christ carries that eternal consequence on him. Man, if you believe that Jesus died, if you confess him as risen, if you are saved, your eternal debt covered in Christ at the cross. Praise God. But know this, there can be temporary consequences here on this earth because of the decisions we make. And our sin can bring with it a world of hurt. Man, make sure you don't toy with sin. Super important that we grasp that God makes real on his promises, that he protects along the way and that he works with us. Even for us today, we have promises that we can claim. And yes, Moses was working with Israel in the promised land, but we have promises today. And I wrote eight of them down here. We can just write these down pretty fast if you want to write even the verses down. All right, here we go. Promises we can count on. Number one, John 3:16. God loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. John 3:16, he loves you. Right? Here's a second promise. Romans 10:9. If you believe that he has risen from the dead and confess him as Lord, you will be saved. It does not say might be saved. If you believe he is risen and you confess him as Lord, you are in charge of my life. Saved. Do you let Christ reign in your life? Are you handing him your soul? You're in charge. Do you believe he is risen from the dead? And that's saved. Promise. Third one, Romans 8:1. The rest of these are going to be from Romans 8. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. There is no eternal consequence. There is no condemnation for our sin if you have trusted Christ. Romans 8:1. Here's the fourth one. Romans 8:14 through 16. You are called his children forever. You are adopted. Romans 8:14 through 16, you are his child, family of God. Man, if you trust Christ, promise you are adopted into his home. So he loves you, wrote John 3:16. If we believe and confess, we are saved, Romans 10:9. If we are saved, there is no condemnation, Romans 8:1. We are adopted into his home as children, Romans 8:14 through 16. Number five, Romans 8:18 through 21. We will have eternal, glorious life. Romans 8:18 through 21. There is an eternity coming, and there is a longing for it right now, but it is just around the corner. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Don't miss it, man. Glory, glory, glory. Romans 8:18 through 21. Here's another one, Romans 8:26. We are not alone in this world. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And when we are wordless, he cries out on your behalf. The Holy Spirit groaning on your behalf. Romans 8:26. Number seven, Romans 8:28 through 30. He works all things together for good to them that love him. Man, God has a plan. Everybody say God has a plan. And he is working to raise you to look more like Christ tomorrow than today. Make sure you know that as you trust him and love him, he's working all things for good. And the last one I wrote down here, Romans 8:37 through 39. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Hope, he loves you. Hope at the end, bookending it, and nothing can separate you from that love. There is a love that transforms here in this world, and it lasts for all eternity. Don't miss the promises of God. I love Romans chapter 8. It is a massive chapter on promises. May we claim those with all we've got and celebrate him. It says here that Moses died. It says, and he was buried in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. Who buried him? If you look closely, the Lord is the one who buried him. It says, according to the word of the Lord, he had passed away, and he, the Lord, buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. There are some thoughts, and if you go over to Israel and Jordan, there are some who will point out they think they've got the place, but I'm telling you, it's not known exactly. Why? Because this was between God and Moses. This was one of the most amazing visitation and funeral moments known to man. As God took this man of God and took him away privately and had a moment of celebration for what has been going on with Israel and through Moses. It says, his eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And all those older ones in here with me say, amen. I don't even know exactly what it means, vigor and unabated and eyes undimmed, but somehow this dude had it going on at 120 years old. 120, man, and he had it rocking. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. There was a moment of loss and of celebration for who Moses is, and there was a declaration of the promise that God gives. Our God brings promise. And all of God's people said, Charles Spurgeon brought this quote, found this week. He says, the sacred promises, though in themselves most sure and precious, are of no avail for the comfort and sustenance of the soul unless you grasp them by faith, plead them in prayer, expect them by hope, and receive them with gratitude. Our job with the promises of God, may we grasp them by faith. May we plead them by prayer. Lord, you have promised this, and I long to see you do this work. I cannot wait to see you move. Grasp, plead, expect them by hope. You promise, so it's true. I'm in. I'm trusting you. And then receive them with gratitude as God so lavishly pours them on. Man, our job with the promises of God is to be experts of what the promises are and lean on them with all we have. Count on those 8 promises we just went through. Count on the fact that our God is bringing salvation that lasts both here and now and for all eternity. Long for God to be glorified in your life. It's a huge deal as we go after the promises of God. It is so easy for us to get only wrapped up in the things that are just sort of about the feel good for me here and now. May we grasp that the promises that God talks about last for all eternity, and they deal with our salvation and his glorification. May God truly get all the glory. So simple question, how are you doing at claiming the promises of God, at grasping and pleading and expecting and being thankful along the way? Are you living for the promises of God? That's point number one. Point number two, follow the man who follows God, knowing that the church is ultimately Christ, not ours. Follow the man who follows God, knowing that the church is ultimately Christ, not ours. It says here, and Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses has laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. In Deuteronomy 32, just a couple chapters back, Moses lays his hands on Joshua. There is this massive declaration that this is the one who will lead Israel going forward. Joshua, full of the spirit of wisdom. God is doing something huge in Joshua, and he is now going to lead them. Remember, Joshua is the one who ends up taking them across the river. And the first place they come to is Jericho, the city of palms. And they end up doing the march around and the walls collapse and God provides. And this is someone who God is going to be working in and through. And why? Because Joshua very humbly and very passionately is pointing to the glory of God Almighty. And Israel was right to do what they were doing and following him. And simple statement, make sure you are following those who are following Christ. Make sure you are going after your God with all you've got. Follow those who follow him. Man, if they're pointing to him and making much of him, then that's a great place to be running in those footsteps. Have you ever been walking in the snow when it gets higher, like up to your knee or your thigh, and you're with somebody else and they're ahead of you, right? And then what's the next thing you do? You start aiming for their footprints, right? The whole way along. That's what they're talking about. Make sure you are walking in a way that follows after the one who is following after God. Put your foot where their feet have been. May God get all the glory. And it's a huge deal to be able to follow hard after those that are following our God in humble faith, humble obedience. Joshua was showing all of it. He was pointing to the one who is God Almighty. And it says here, so the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. They were following through just like Moses was told to tell them to. It says, and there has not risen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Now, it's really important that we grasp this. This last part of Deuteronomy, right? This is a book, we say Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all written by Moses. But it's kind of hard for Moses to write the closing chapter when it's about his passing away and his funeral and who follows him, right? And so there was somebody else writing this, and they were saying, just so we're clear, like up to the point of the writing of this book, there hasn't been anybody else following through. I mean, if it was Joshua writing it, he's like, it isn't me. I'm not worthy. Like whoever it is that closed out this book was saying, I'm just telling you this, no one like Moses since then. And it's a huge deal that we grasp that because there's a fulfillment coming in and through Moses' statement. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. You may want to write this verse down. Deuteronomy 18, 15. It says, this is Moses talking to the people. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded. There was a guy named Moses who took him out of Egypt. 40 years, got right to the promised land, but not taking them in. And Moses said to him, you need to know this. There's another one coming after me, and you need to be following him with all you've got. As this book closes out, Deuteronomy 34, it says, hadn't seen him yet, though. Hadn't seen him yet when this closed out and was written. Man, I'm just telling you, it is absolutely important that we grasp who Moses is. It says, there has not arisen one like him since. Listen to what it says. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent to him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land. And for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all of Israel. Signs and wonders. Everybody say signs and wonders. I want to make sure we grasp this. None like him had come at the time that Deuteronomy 34 was closed out. But you need to grasp this word, man. Hear me now. Genesis chapter 3. Sin had just occurred. Statement of sin is going to be devastating. And God's promise in Genesis 3:15. Know this, that there will be one that comes from woman, and while his heel will be bruised, he will crush Satan's head. There is a promise that the offspring coming from will be the solution to all sin, guaranteed, crush Satan's head. Man, there is an offspring coming through Israel, and the promise is going to be stunning. And some 1,400 years after the time of Moses, Christ hits this earth. The God of the universe who steps down and becomes the offspring in the bloodline, the solution of Genesis 3, the promise of Deuteronomy 18, he is the offspring. He is the greater Moses, Jesus. Moses was leading a physical nation into a physical promised land. Jesus is leading all those spiritually who will follow into an eternal promised land. He is our King.
Thank you for listening to Completely His, the teaching ministry of Summit Point Church and Senior Pastor Tim Harkness. For more information or to contact us, please visit us online at www.summitpoint.org. That's www.summitpoint.org. Thanks again for joining us this week, and we hope you'll tune in again next Sunday as we seek to be completely His.